So again, welcome. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for the words that have been prepared for the people to hear. May they penetrate hearts and transform minds. In the name of the risen Christ we pray. Amen. So we just finished a series on getting to know more about God's character and plan for the world in the book of Genesis, right? A good ride. And God had a plan to reconcile all people, and it included his one and only son, Jesus Christ. We're in the season of Lent. Lent is a time when we prepare and anticipate what Jesus' work on the cross, his time in the grave, and his ultimate resurrection will continue to have on our lives today. This isn't an ancient story. This is a story that is relevant to your heart today. For years, Christ followers have given something up for Lent. Maybe that's you. But what if this Lent season we build something? We build healthy practices, or at least strengthen healthy practices as we journey with Jesus. Jesus lived 30 years before he served in ministry, before he started his ministry. For 3 years, he shepherded, he led people, he performed miracles, he taught thousands of people. He built relationships with many, most of them misfits, let's face it. And he fostered close relationships with very few. But his 3 years of ministry were jam-packed with life-giving direction. And then, in his last moments, Jesus uttered 7 last words or phrases. They're not singular words. We've distilled them down to one word to illustrate the sentence or phrase that Jesus used. And we're calling them crosswords. So I want to invite you to stay with us through Easter Sunday as we look at the words from the cross that could offer us life-giving freedom right now, right today. But that only will do that if we practice them. Most of these were taught during those 3 years of Jesus' ministry. These words are not new to the hearers of these words. They weren't brand new concepts, but these are words to live by. And the important words of his last words, you probably should really pay attention to, right? Words that can help us develop healthy spiritual practices in life. Now, Betsy Marvin from Cornerstone has been teaching a spiritual practices class and is helping others develop healthy habits that help reflect Jesus. Now, some of the learning has been that almost anything can become a spiritual discipline if we offer it up to God as a channel of grace. See, the practices, or what I used to call spiritual disciplines, interchangeable. These practices are based on the lifestyle of Jesus to create time and space for us to access the presence and the power of the Spirit. And in doing that, then we are transformed from the inside out. That's the only way you can change. Today I want to jump right in. The first words we will look at are found in Luke's account of Jesus' brutal death. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And as Sue pointed out to you, they were divided up his clothes by casting lots. As Jesus was nailed to a tree between two ordinary criminals, we find some extraordinary words that shake us to the core. If it doesn't, it should. Forgive them, they don't even know what they are doing. But, Father, please forgive them. Now, we learned in our last series that God is merciful. He forgives again and again out of unthinkable love, indescribable love, undefinable love. Jesus demanded that we love one another, and the one another was all one another. Even the guys rolling dice at the bottom of the cross. Enemies are included in that all. Love like Jesus loves us. And to love like Jesus, we must forgive like Jesus. Jesus' words from the cross were spoken so that we might truly be free. See, Jesus' act of dying was to free us from our sins so that we might experience eternity with God the Father, starting now. That was where our future was reconciled or secured. But don't miss Jesus' last words, as they will help us live in freedom until that day arrives, until he returns. Here's where we find the first crossword, and the ladies have already filled it in for you. Forgive them. Jesus taught forgiveness. It was not new. It was part of the study and lessons that any good Jewish disciple would have experienced. For years and years, forefathers and prophets marveled at the forgiveness that God offers. Micah was a prophet around the time of 8 BC. He was credited with writing this. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Jesus continued to remind others that God is a merciful, forgiving God. After all, if God is willing to forgive us day after day for our sin and repeated offenses, anybody do that? How much more should we be willing to forgive those who've wronged us? The disciples of Jesus were no strangers to the topic of forgiveness. They had heard Jesus speak about forgiveness on more than one occasion. One of Jesus' early disciples, John, wrote this in his old age. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In fact, it hadn't been that long since Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. You remember what we just sang. He told them to do what? He told them to ask their Heavenly Father to forgive their debts, their sins, their transgressions. You fill in the word. As we also have forgiven our debtors, those who have sinned against us, those who have transgressed against us. We know this as an essential part of the Lord's Prayer. It's right in there. They had heard this teaching. God forgives you, and you must forgive. And his disciples then, and us now, are able to practice that teaching. You know, for some of this would be a good reminder, or maybe for some it'll later tear down some messed up notions on what forgiveness is all about and how to practice it. A couple of things I want to highlight as Jesus taught us to forgive is that first, forgiveness is limitless. Matthew 18 brings us to the moment that Jesus is teaching his followers. He spends some time talking about how to handle things when someone offends or sins against you. I mean, what is sin, right? Okay, let me tell you. Okay, I'll tell you. Sin is any behavior or thought on my part that puts a block or a wedge in a relationship. It's an offense to the other. If I can sin or put a wedge between me and God, and I can also sin against others, putting that wedge there. Jesus teaches a healthy way to find reconciliation. He says, first, go to that person. Churches use this Matthew 18 as a conflict resolution tool, just to let you know. I'm just going to briefly touch on it. So first go to the person, because here's the deal. If you gossip, it's like pouring gas on the issue. It's not going to solve it. Go to them in humility. Seek a mutual care and love between the two of you. If that doesn't work out, you bring another person or two. Approach it with humility and seek a healthy restoration. The goal is to resolve and restore health in the relationship before it festers into an uncontrollable death spiral for you and the other. Jesus continues to encourage and even direct them to forgive others when they offend you. The always inquisitive Peter had more questions about the extent and frequency of his forgiveness of others. I got something. Hey, Jesus. Some people are not right. They just keep doing the same things. And Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you not 7 times, but 77 times. 70 times, 7 times. How many times am I expected to forgive one who's wronged me? He asked. Once? Twice? 3 times? Seven times? See, Jewish practice had often taught to forgive 3 to 4 times. So what Peter did, I'll show Jesus, I'm going to almost double that. And I'm going to say 7 times. And then in this context, 7 seems like a large number, doesn't it? To this, however, Jesus famously replied, not even 7, but 70 times 7. Why 7 or 70 times 7? Well, let's do a little study of Hebrew numerology. Oh boy, that's what he thought. I'm going to learn about Hebrew numerology today. It's called Gematria. I won't be able to go into all of it, but there's some highlights in this study. Numbers meant something when shared in oral stories or in written letters, okay? Numbers like 1 is unity. 3 is harmony. Think of the Trinity, right? When you think of the Trinity, that's harmonious. That's togetherness. 2 might give you a chance to come together with another, but 3 gives the chance for harmony. Another example, 10 is divine order, like the 10 commandments. It's a divine order. And the number 7 is the number of completion. 7 days make a complete week. 7 days, one with the rest, completed the creation story. 7 is all you need. But 70 times 7 is crazy complete. Don't stop until it's complete. The point is not to get fixed on a specific number, checklist, or scorecard as Peter was doing, but we're tempted, aren't we? Let's give him a break. The phrase 70 times 7 is a certain number used to signal an uncertain, basically nearly indescribable amount. When Peter asked Jesus how many times he should forgive, Jesus essentially told him, as many times as it takes. And why as many times as it takes? Well, it's not for their benefit or their punishment or their... It's all for you. It's all for your benefit. It's for my benefit. Jesus wanted his followers, both then and now, to get in the habit of forgiving those who ask for forgiveness and do it so much that it becomes second nature to you. There's no limit to how many times we are willing to forgive a brother or sister who seeks forgiveness. This is what Jesus was saying, that forgiveness is limitless. Forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. And still to this day, there are people who deny or intentionally talk against Jesus. They're putting him back to that same place of crucifixion. Just get rid of him. And how does Jesus respond even today? Forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them. And I want to clear up something a little bit here. Forgiveness does not require the other person to come to you and ask. Not every person has self-awareness regarding how their behavior maybe has had an impact on you. There could be barriers that prevent the person from taking responsibility for that behavior. And offering an apology, such as they don't know how, maybe this wasn't modeled in their childhood. Maybe they didn't see mom and dad forgiving each other. Maybe they feel too embarrassed or prideful to admit that they did something wrong. Or they tend to be avoidant, to brush things under the rugs. Jesus' words echo here. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Having shared a few obstacles, it doesn't mean it's fair that you have to give the person a free pass, okay? But there are ways you can move forward without an apology. Forgiveness is not about a free pass for the other person. It's not about us saying it is all okay. It's about us forgiving the issue to God and let him deal with how to handle the other person. The Greek word is used is, everybody say it together? I don't know how to say it either. But the basic meaning of that Greek word is to send away, forgiving the outcome to God. To send away. Think about that. Forgiving this to God. Maybe this is more impactful. Our role is to give this to God. Give up the right to take revenge. Forgiving it to God. Remember, we can't control the other person's behavior as much as we try. But we can have self-control and control how we respond to others. This sun is great, isn't it? Maybe that's the Lord teaching me to stand still, buddy. Forgiveness does not mean that trust is restored or immediately built. Jesus' example of forgiveness includes walking away from people who were out to destroy him. He set boundaries. Boundaries most likely will need to be set. It is healthy and expected to keep yourself from experiencing the same pain over and over again. Do it with dignity. Do it with clarity. Do it with love. But set boundaries if they're needed. With a healthy understanding of how many times and healthy boundaries and expectations of forgiveness, we can move toward to another thing Jesus often taught about forgiveness, is that forgiveness is necessary. When Jesus finished teaching us how to pray to the Father, he finished it with this gut punch. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Jesus said, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly... What? Does that mean that if I don't forgive others, I'm going to lose the powerful impact that Jesus did on the cross? If I don't forgive, I'll lose the ability to be with God and Jesus for eternity? No. And it doesn't mean that. But there are other things that happen with our relationship with God when we do not forgive. When we choose to forgive, we choose to have the best chance of experiencing a full and abundant and free life with God and with other people. Forgiveness frees us from anger. Forgiveness frees us from bitterness and self-righteousness. I've heard it said that choosing not to work at forgiving others is like drinking poison thinking that it'll somehow hurt the other person who offended you. Anger is not a sin. But when we allow anger to get a hold of us and then lash out and behave in ways that are destructive, death is knocking at our door, not life. Self-righteousness will lead you to a very lonely life in this temporary world. Bitterness, oh bitterness. This is more common when someone is holding on to something forever instead of forgiving it to God. Bitterness will keep you from tasting all that God has in store for you. I've sat across from many people and have heard this one thing. I feel distant from God. I don't feel God anymore. More times than I would like to admit, this issue seems to be always rooted in the same thing. And trust me, the reason I can see it is because I lived it. Several years back, someone else said some things that hurt my heart. I had my part in some of the misunderstandings that led up to this point, but the relationship was damaged. The time we spent together stopped abruptly. I played this over and over again in my head and tried to avoid this person even on social media because of the feelings that it would stir up. I had an endless loop of what I could have done or what I should have done. I even, admittedly, and hopefully you know that by now, I tell you the truth most of the time, I even found myself justifying or excusing myself from all wrongdoing because they were in the wrong, clearly. So I felt justified to hold on to the feelings I had for them. They never came to me to apologize. So yes, I felt justified. Eventually I came to realize how far from God I was. I went through the work of prayer more. I read more. I did more devotions. But it seemed to have such little effect on how far I felt from God. And this is what happens. This is why you have friends that speak truth to you. I had a friend say, why do you have such a bad attitude when that person's name comes up? I shared a little bit, and then I was smacked with this truth. I need to forgive. I need to forgive over and over again if it's necessary. I was so bitter that I wasn't able to taste and see that God, how good God was. I was so distracted by this endless replays in my head that I missed out on great relationships, building opportunities with other people too. I was not the best version of myself that I knew God wanted. And it was not for God's benefit, it was all for me. When I was able to forgive it all to God, I felt free. And I did go to that person. and asked for forgiveness. And she asked for forgiveness, and healing took place. I'll never forget that day. Scared to death up to that point. But I experienced God's presence again. I felt free. It was all about me trusting God. God was always there. What Jesus taught about forgiveness or turn the other cheek or forgive over and over again, he was onto something pretty profound. Unforgiveness in my life will always put a wall between the healthiest opportunities for relationship with God and with other people. We too are freed from bitterness and anger and the constant need to seek retribution or demand reparation for their wrongdoings. It's not easy. When someone hurts us, we often want to hold on to our resentment and sense of indignation, believing we are justified in seeking retribution or vindication. I can't do this on my own. I need a Savior. Jesus will never let us go, but He will help us let go so that forgiveness can happen. Leads us to why we do this. If there's any unforgiveness in your heart, the only requirement for coming to the table today is you don't have to be a certain religion, a certain faith, that you have to, you know, been whatever. It's an open table. But what you do have to do is to search your heart before we take these elements. Am I holding a grudge against anybody? So I'm going to pray pretty soon in preparation for communion. Jesus modeled for us in His words on the cross, "Forgive them, Father, they do not know what they're doing." This was a pattern of God. Therefore, I will give Him a portion among the great, and He will divide the spoils with the strong, because He poured out His life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And now we have the resurrection power to let it go to God and forgive it over to God. We can experience freedom that was offered by Jesus as sacrifice on the cross. That is freedom, ladies and gentlemen, for eternity. But to walk in freedom every day with Jesus until He returns, He gives us such great words from the cross. Forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. Maybe today is a time for you to reflect and ask what needs to be given, forgiven to God. Is there a relationship that's strained and you can do something about it? Each week we're going to, and Susan is our reader, and she will be offering scripture up that applies to this word, and she will be offering a reading that you already heard applies to this word. And we're going to end each message, or we're going to include in each message a prayer about this word. And that's how I'd like to end this message today, to pray, and as you prepare your hearts for communion, and when I'm done praying, I'll just ask you to come forward. Mark is going to help me, and we'll deliver the elements to you as you are able. If you can't make it up here, just wave your hands, and we'll come to you. There's a gluten-free option, too. But let's pray. Almighty God, to whom Your crucified Son prayed for the forgiveness of those who did not know what they were doing, allow us to be included in that prayer. Whether we sin out of ignorance, whether we sin out of intention, be merciful to us, God. Grant us Your acceptance. Grant us Your peace. In the name of Jesus Christ, our suffering Savior. Amen. Take, eat. Do this in remembrance of me every time you eat this. In the same way, He took the cup, the last cup of the meal, and He said, "This is my blood, poured out for you, poured out for many, for the salvation of all souls." Every time you drink of this, do this in remembrance of me. Amen. Come forward. Jamie, body of Christ. Again, I think of my friend Shelley, when, "Until I see you face to face," that was her life. I want it to be yours too. I want you to be a Shelley Watkins in this world. If you knew her, you'd want to be that too. Stand face to face with someone who needs to know Jesus. You're that example. You don't have to be perfect. In fact, you aren't perfect. You can't be perfect. But you can be loving and merciful, and you can forgive. You've got that power. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, go in peace. Amen.